We've been, you can join with us today because we've been working through quite a lengthy series on prayer for a few months now, and we're doing a very short series at present on prayers in the Bible, and this is the third in a series of four, I think it's going to be. So far we've covered, Chris, our pastor, did a prayer from the book of Nehemiah. Then last week, George spoke on a Paul prayer, which he drew from Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm taking the really brave step of trying to explore John chapter 17 with you. That's the entirety of the chapter. Okay. Now, it's been said by some scholars that it takes about roughly 3 minutes to read John chapter 17, but it'll take you eternity to understand it. I think there's something in that. We're not going to try the eternity version this morning. There is a very, very highly respected former Archbishop of Canterbury who said that this is quite probably the most sacred, the most holy bit in any of the Gospels. And that should prepare us to think about this and to try and engage with what Jesus prays here. The whole of John chapter 17 is one prayer. It comes at an incredibly significant time. You might know that John's Gospel, starting from verse 13 and ending up, chapter 13, ending at chapter 17, covers a period which only runs to perhaps 3 or 4 hours. That's all it is on one evening. It's known as the Last Supper. It's the upper room experience. It's also, this passage we're looking at today is sometimes called the High Priestly Prayer. And so 3 or 4 hours, we've got 5 chapters. It's the most intensely recorded passage of time in the whole of the New Testament. That's massive attention that John gives to it. Why is that? Because it's an incredibly important time. John, in his passage, sets out Jesus' final statements, and these are incredibly important, and they apply to us today as much as they did to his original hearers 2,000 years ago. There's the nature of leadership and of servanthood, because he's saying, "Look, I'm going to model for you now what you're going to see in 24 hours' time happen to me." The nature of leadership. It's about servanthood. It's about laying lives down. He talked about him being the source of life. He talks about him being the true vine. He prays for them. And he challenges them. And right at the end of this is this prayer. Now, I'm going to be reading this morning from something called the New Revised Standard Version. We normally use the NIV. It's a little bit more literal than that. Why? Because there is one term that arises there I want us to really pay attention to. Keep this in mind as we go through the points in the sermon, and it's this. It's the word name. Now, you might be aware that name in ancient Jewish culture had significance. Someone having a name was not just a title or a label, Hi Fred or Hi Jane or whatever it happens to be, but a name would tell you something about the person concerned. And Jesus uses that phrase on 4 separate occasions in this reading. He says about God the Father, he says, I have made your name known. He said, Father, protect them, that's the disciples, in your name. And he says, I have protected them, the disciples, in your name. And he ends up by saying this, I have made your name known. Now, when John writes that, what lies behind it is this. Name speaks of the character of the person, okay? So what Jesus has been doing, he has made God the Father known. And he uses the term, I've made your name known. Who you are. So when that phrase comes up, your name, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not saying, this is the title of the person. He said, I'm praying on the basis of everything that Jesus is and everything that he has done. When we pray in the name of Jesus, you don't need to repeat it dozens of times. Say it once, understanding that it is a huge statement. Jesus made the Father known. So let's read this, and I'll read this from the NRSV. It'll be on the screens for you to follow as well. Such a long reading comes in three broad sections. Firstly, Jesus prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for the 11 disciples who remain with him in the upper room. And thirdly, he prays rather incredibly for you and for me, because he prays for all of those who will believe in him because of the message that the disciples, the apostles, were to share. So, first one, Jesus prays for himself. After Jesus has spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." Glorify there means show who he is, so that just how amazing God is would be made known, and that the just how amazing in truth Jesus is would be known to people. "Since, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." Moves on to pray for the disciples, that's the 11 with him. And he prays this, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All that is mine are yours, and all that is yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name." Guys, think enormously big there. Protect them in everything that you are and everything that you have done. That's your place of safety. "Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." And Jesus now widens out his prayer to include all of us, and that's specifically all of us here this morning. "I ask not only on behalf of these but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And this morning that last phrase applies to you. The world may know that the Father sent him and he has loved you even as the Father has loved the Son. That's high privilege, folks. Father, I desire that all those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That sentence applies continuing to us today. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's too much to take on one listening, so I'd encourage you to, when you go home, find a Bible in a version that you really can get into. Don't have to use that one. Don't have to use the NIV. Use the NLT. Use the Message. There's lots of different versions. But allow that Jesus prayer to speak to you. I'm going to just mention now in the remaining 12 minutes still, three things that strike me come out of this passage. And this means taking the whole passage together. There are three calls in this that I can see. Firstly, there's a call to intimacy. And that's a call to intimacy in relationship with the Father. Secondly, there's a call to holiness. There's a call to obedience as well. Intimacy, then. Bit of an unusual word for a preached one. It's not, it's a little bit on the challenging side. We might have all kinds of associations in our minds as to what the word intimacy means. But that's the closest I could get. Because this whole prayer experience is an incredible point of privilege to us, because Jesus invites us into his presence deliberately so that we might hear him expressing his heart for us to the Father. Okay? And what he says to the disciples, he says to us, or what he prays about them, he prays about us as well. So this is a remarkably special place. So Jesus, in a sense, he's pouring himself out here. This is not formal prayer. He didn't just pray this in his head silently as good words to pray silently. He really needed the disciples to recognize what he was doing and what he was saying, because it's such a big and a significant prayer. And it applies to you this morning. So it comes from a place that is very deep, and Jesus expresses important truths, and they are precious things that he is saying. Now, I use the word intimacy. Well, is intimacy actually the right word to use? If I imagine, who is God the Father? One of the things that comes to mind is things like the end of the book of Revelation, the heavenly realms. If God is high and exalted and massively above, and there's tens of thousands of angels continually crying, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6 comes to mind. Isaiah goes into the temple. He has a vision of God, and all he can do is fall down. Now, Jesus reveals that, yes, that is true. That is part of who God the Father is. But it's not the sum total. There is more to the Father than that kind of majestic, awesome scene. Ruth and I, my my wife were away week before last. We were at a conference in Harrogate, and that guy and his wife were there. That's John Arnott. And one of the things he was talking about that really caught my attention was to talk about the Father and the Son. Okay, and it almost, you know, the penny dropped for me a little bit further than it ever had previously, because he reminded us of this. Matthew 11 verse 27, Jesus says, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then he said, John 5 and verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Now, what he's saying there, and you know, to one of his disciples who was confused and troubled, you know, it was Philip, or was it Nathaniel, one of the two. You know, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So sometimes it's easier, much easier for us to connect with Jesus than the Father, who we picture in terms of the Isaiah or the end of Revelation terms. But Jesus revealed him as Father, and that was a unique statement at that time. So if you can easily picture Jesus as loving, which we can, if we know anything about him, he's that. Compassionate, yes. If we know him as being kind, if we know him as someone who sets people free, someone who brings healing, sets people free from bondage, if he's someone who sees those on the margin, you know, the voice of the guy in the gutter, "Yeah, come to me," because he hears that voice. If he confronts manipulative and domineering authority, the temple authorities, he confronted them. That's who Jesus is. Well, I'll tell you now, that's who the Father is as well. Because Jesus saw the Father doing that. He saw him acting, and he perfectly represented the Father in that situation. So the Father is loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. He sees the isolated person, neglected in the gutter and so on. That's who the Father is. So when I say there, we're invited into an intimate relationship with the Father, think of it in those terms. That's who the Father is. Jesus came to make the Father known, and that's what the Father is like. So perhaps that word intimate is right, because what Jesus is saying, he's Father, I'm Son. We are invited into his family, okay? So Jesus invites us into that most intimate of conversations of prayers with the Father. He does that deliberately and is personal. And he invites us to understand ourselves as being sons and daughters. We'll come back to that again. The second point there is there's a call in this to holiness. There are three verses I just want to remind us of right in the middle of the verse. Of that passage, 17 verse 11, starts off with Jesus says, "Holy Father, protect them in your name." Towards the end of that block, we find this word sanctify coming up. Jesus says, "Sanctify the disciples in the truth." And he says, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." I don't know what comes readily to your mind when you think about holiness and stuff. Here's one version. This lady is from the Church of Latter-day Saints, so she's a Mormon, and she says, she's quite influential there, "Holiness is in the striving and the struggle to keep the commandments and to honor the covenants we have made with God." There are a few problems with that. Perhaps what comes to your mind when it comes to holiness is that, which is an old guy in a pulpit wearing a dark suit and invariably a white shirt, leaning forward, looking at people. That's R.C. Sproul. There are loads of photos of him with a big smile on his face, okay? So it's just the image of, you know, holiness can be a bit overbearing. Or perhaps in your mind, holiness looks like her with him. The root meaning of the word holy, and also that weird word sanctified, is quite simply set apart. So Jesus is saying, Father, you are set apart. We know that. Yeah, we could not survive in his presence, because he is so much greater, so much higher than we are, and the imperfections in us mean we could not be in his presence. That's the position now. One day we will be, all of us. If we have bowed the knee to Jesus, that's where we'll be. It means being set apart. Father, you're that. And Jesus says, I'm going to set myself apart. Because if I don't, and this is set myself apart for the cross. That's what was in view there. I set myself apart from that. Because if I don't do them, they can't set themselves apart to belong wholly to you and to do the things and to make you known, to do the kind of things that fire starters you are wanting to do on the streets of Cardiff, which is to reveal the Father, make him known to people in Cardiff. That's what holiness means. So this is another deep connection. Holiness is not superficial stuff. It's about being set apart for the Father. And again, the whole context for this is that holiness is for sons and daughters. Okay? Intimacy is for sons and daughters. Holiness is for sons and daughters as well. And there's a third one. There's a calling here to obedience. Not always a very popular word, is it? You know, what comes to mind there? Oh, obey your parents, okay? Obey your teacher. Obey the policeman. Obey the speed limit. Okay, not always 100% pass mark on that one. And Jesus looks for obedience for a purpose. Obedience. The challenge to us today, and this is what really struck me when I was looking at this. Am I really prepared to be an answer to Jesus' prayer? Do I take his prayer seriously enough to say, I need to be obedient, to be one? It's a shocking scandal that the church shows division and separation. It's as simple as that. And we justify our own our doctrinal differences, but we neglect the really big thing. What do we make of this? In John 14, Jesus says, see if you can complete that line there. If anyone loves me, they will... Anyone know the answer? Yeah? Obey my commandments, obey my teachings. That is Jesus' measure of love. Obedience. But he goes on in the next immediate verse, he makes this promise that those who obey his teachings, his commandments, he says this amazing thing, my Father will love them and we will come and make our home with them. That's the fruit of obedience. Home is where you and I are sons and daughters. That is an incredible place to be. There are three calls in that prayer. It's a minute to 12 still. This is where it goes hopelessly out of control. And there are three calls there. Intimacy. The Father says, come into my presence. Be my child. Be my son. Be my daughter. Tell me the things that you daren't tell to another human being, not even the one you most trust. Tell me about your frailties, about your ambitions, your desires, your plans. Come and be my son, be my daughter. There's a call to holiness, set apart. Yeah, Father, we belong to you. What's the words of that chorus? You have won my heart, and I am yours. And the third item there, to obedience. It's a test of love. It's as simple as that. It's not some kind of heavy lawmaking things. You love God, you will love to be obedient to him. The things that are important to him, things that matter to him, should be the things right on the top of our desires. And obedience takes on such a different flavor to it when we're in that position. Sometimes we can easily settle for, you know, 2 out of 3, or 1 really good at and the others reasonably okay. But I think Jesus is saying it's all of them. Because the reality with this is that if we neglect one, it actually, our neglect of obedience will undermine our possibility of intimacy with the Father and a life of holiness. We neglect holiness, it undermines intimacy and it undermines obedience. We need all three. But remember, John 10:10, Jesus' really big statement was, I have come that we might know life and life in all abundance. So that's the context. And that's really what I want to say this morning. There's a huge, you know, there are verses in John 17 that you could preach 3 or 4 or 5 sermons on and not begin to touch the full edges of understanding what Jesus is saying. But for this morning, I'd encourage you, when you have a chance, get a quiet space on your own. Read through that slowly, in a version that really connects for you. And just remember this, Jesus is speaking on behalf of the Father. He's inviting you into a place of intimacy. He's inviting you to be set apart for him. And he's inviting you to demonstrate your love of him through ordinary ways of obedience. You don't have to be a superstar. There are loads of nameless people who show lashings of intimacy with the Father, whose lives are marked with holiness, and who demonstrate obedience, are real crowns to him. That's real worship. We pray quickly. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend together now, just touching the edges of that amazing prayer of Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would enable us to so draw closer to you, that Father, more and more of that prayer becomes embodied in us, that we would be a people, Father, who are delighted to be the answer to Jesus' prayer for the disciples. And for us, and indeed, Father, for the whole world. And Father, we join together now in saying this prayer in Jesus' name. And God's people said, if you agree, amen.